Pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you have designed a worship that would give honor to the name of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you have designed worship that perfectly fits what we need. And we thank you that you have insisted that week by week, a man would herald your word as news, as a message from the Lord God. And we thank you that you have equipped men to do that. Pray that you would further equip Blake to do that. Would you give him a great love of you and fear that he would give us nothing more and nothing less than your word insists. And I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word. Give us ears to hear. And I pray that you would do this in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Good morning. What a wonderful privilege it is for me to be here with you. As the lead preaching pastor of a church, it's not often that I get to worship with other saints. I'm usually at my church most Sundays throughout the year, and so it's a privilege for me to be here. I just want to say, first off, thank you for worshiping this morning. You ministered to my heart, and just being able to sing with you, that not only fills the biblical command to do so, but it also encourages the saints around you. So thank you. That was very encouraging. I want to say thank you to Pastor Derek for entrusting me and have the privilege to be here. I've only ever heard him say one thing that I've ever disagreed with. I do not think I have an accent. I sound just like you. Well, you'll bear patiently with me if my southern drawl comes out. I am an American by birth, but I claim my citizenship in heaven. How about that? Let's turn in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter number 8. Our passage of Scripture today, we are going to cover verses 12 through 14 in Romans chapter 8. Our church family has been walking through this passage together. And as I prayed about and meditate over what I would say to you this morning, it felt good to me and the Lord's leading that this would be a fitting passage of Scripture for you. And so we're going to cover verses 12 to 14, but I want to read for context sake back in verse 9, and so we get the flow. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. There exists in our world, brothers and sisters, a natural and scientific law which we encounter every day. And this force acts as a law properly. It is an inescapable activity. It's a governing principle that's woven into the fabric of our created world. And in some senses, brothers and sisters, we are helpless in the face of it. We do not have the ability to turn it off, and we can accommodate it, learn to deal with it, but it acts as a law, inescapable law. Yet, in the last 100 years of our world's history, our world has seen innovation, and mankind has been able to rise above this law. Maybe you've come to discern what I mean. It's the law of gravity. It's the law of gravity. In the last 100 years, mankind has come to learn how to fly. My home, in fact, sits under our local St. Andrews Airport practice area, and my family and I can regularly look up and see huge vehicles which weigh more than me, and yet they overcome the law of gravity. Why? Because there are other laws at work. You see, an air transportation today is possible, as I understand it, by the right use of other principles and other laws. Gravity, for all extensive purposes, still exists for that airplane. Just turn the engine off and see what happens. Point the nose downward, and we all know gravity will begin to take effect. You see, for my illustration's purpose this morning, brothers and sisters, the airplane does not eliminate gravity. It overcomes it. Now, what is true in air travel, brothers and sisters, is in essence true in the spiritual realm. That is, God's grace doesn't eliminate existing laws, it overcomes them. You see, in our natures, there exists in our members a law. And Paul called it in verse 1, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death exists in all human beings. Back in chapter 7, he reasoned with us to see that it was inescapable and it was unthwartable as far as our fleshly ability goes. We can't overcome it. But he breaks forth into chapter 8 with an exulting praise, saying, "What God has done what the law could not do." And so chapter 8 is intended by the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul to explain to us how the Holy Spirit, how the presence of God the Holy Spirit, overcomes the natural weakness and the influence of sin in the course of the daily life. If you want me to put it to you in layman's terms, let me explain it to you this way. It is impossible for you to live as a Christian on your own strength. It's impossible. Have you ever found yourself in your Christian walk discouraged and beaten down at the fact that you're not better than you thought you should be? You ever been there? Like, I think I should be better than I am. Oftentimes, I find in my own mind and heart, the solution to that is to realize, well, no, that's exactly what I am. That is what I am. I'm a man of the flesh. And apart from God's Holy Spirit, I have no strength. You see, for you and I this morning, we're going to consider an aspect of the influence of God's Holy Spirit. You see, because it is only through the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit that we can live the Christian life. And if you are saved today, you have that. Now, I'm not here to tell you need some kind of extra biblical or second blessing experience, but I'm trying to encourage you through the teachings of Scriptures that what you have in Christ Jesus is enough, is sufficient to help you live and walk in newness of life. And that's what Paul is doing here. He writes to the Roman church to explain to them and to affirm them in the gospel and to help them see the unshakable confidence and assurance they have in Jesus. See, brothers and sisters, though today we still live in fleshly bodies that are influenced by sin, even though you're allured by its temptations and in some fashion it still works, it acts like a law. Because you are in Christ, because you are free in Christ, another law is now at working in you, and it's the law of the Spirit of life. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us this morning. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. I hope that kind of gets you up to speed on where Paul is. And this is, in essence, what he's been talking about from verse 1 all the way through our current passage. Paul has explained to us how that we're free from condemnation. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're able to live lives that please God and fulfill the righteous demands of God's law through the Spirit. The Spirit gives us a new mindset. God confirms His ownership to us by the Holy Spirit. He gives us a principle of spiritual life through righteousness. And he makes us alive at the final resurrection. These are all the activities of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 22 plus times in this passage of Scripture. And so he's the focal point. So because you are saved this morning, brothers and sisters, because you have been made sons of God, God calls you now to live a life for him, and he has given you his Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you in that. And that's what our text teaches us. I have two main points for our time together. I hope you're able to follow along with me. First off, I want you to see with me that Paul highlights for us the duties of sonship. The duties of sonship. He breaks forth in this into explaining how that we are now sons of God and the privileges that come along with it. But to start it out, he explains to us the duties. And here's what he says in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So then we see here that Paul speaks of an obligation. It is a duty. And it is an obligation to fulfill. This is an obligation that's born out of love and out of awareness of the immensity of what Christ has done for us. If we gather together on the Lord's Day, if we remember the gospel, and if we remember the truths about all that Christ has accomplished for us, that ought to result in a sense of loving obligation as a result from us. It ought to elicit from our hearts, if this is what God has done for me, if this is the degree to which he has gone for me, then let me give my all for him. Let me serve him with all of my life and all of my soul. You see, and that's what Paul here says. He says, because we're in the Spirit now and not in the flesh, we are debtors. We're debtors. And we must remember, brothers and sisters, our obligations as sons and daughters of God. We must remember who we are living for. As believers, our lives are to be lived for the Lord. Say amen right there. Our lives are to live for him. We should, as Paul says in Romans, present ourselves to the Lord. We're to account in our own minds, reflect often over this reality. I do not belong to myself anymore. I belong to the Lord. I'm his, and I present myself to the Lord. You see here, Paul contrasts this activity here with what the natural man does on a regular basis. You see, the natural man is of the flesh. He is guided by his fallen and sinful desires, and he regularly presents himself to his flesh. But as Christians, we must not give ourselves to our sinful desires. We must not yield ourselves to the temptations of our fallen nature because we don't have to obey them anymore. They are not our master, and that's not who we are anymore. We now have an obligation. You see, as image bearers of God still in our fallen bodies, you might say, our fallen nature will seek to control us. Even this week, brothers and sisters, has not your flesh tempted you and tried to draw you away from obedience to Christ? Your natural inclination to sin is in some level still at work within you. But Paul wants us to see that we are free from that, from its enslaving power, and we don't have to listen to it anymore. As a Christian, you've been given a new life in Christ, and here's what that new life looks like. You do not have to choose to sin. It may feel strong in its impulses. It may seem unavoidable, but that is not true. You see here, Paul gives us the supporting reasons. You do not have to live according to the flesh. You're living according to the Spirit now. We would be dishonorable and false to who we are to live that way. And so, church family, I'm here to remind you this morning, you are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. And so present yourselves to the Lord. Regularly account to yourselves that I do not belong to myself anymore, and instead give yourself to the Lord and walk in newness of life. Now, Paul follows this up with a warning in verse number 13. Notice what he says. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, what Paul here, I think, indicates is that there is a danger for someone to deceive themselves. There are those who claim that they know God, but they continue to live a life according to the flesh. And this verse stands as a warning. The Apostle Paul issues something of a warning. Nonetheless, to us as creatures who are fallen, if you live a life patterned by fleshly desires without the Holy Spirit, what does he say is going to happen to you? You're going to die. You will die. Now, he doesn't mean to imply that we're not sinful and we can't sin. We can fall in sin, but a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But what he does here, brothers and sisters, is he warns us about living according to our fallen nature. If you and I profess to be saved, but live in an habitually pattern of sin that denies God with unrepentance, he says, look, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. That is not the pattern and the behavior of someone who's walking in the Spirit. If someone says they love God, but they have no concern for repentance, if they don't seek forgiveness, if they worship in fellowship, if the worship and fellowship of a local church means nothing to them, then their claim for Christ is potentially vain. If the pattern of your life is towards sin and self, if the habit of your life is to work hard for the approval of others instead of the approval of God, you're not living according to the Spirit, you're living according to the flesh. And Paul here says that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, in Matthew chapter 7 here, Jesus echoes this same statement when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Listen to that, brothers and sisters. It is not the one who says, Lord, Lord. It is the one who trusts in Christ and follows him who will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying that works merit salvation, but that they are the necessary evidence. And so Paul here echoing that same thing says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. That's the characteristic of someone who doesn't know God. And so brothers and sisters, as we consider what Paul says here, let me ask you a question. Does this not stir you on a little bit to properly think about and deal with your sins? It does me. Though I believe that and am assured of God's presence in my life, when I see the influence of sin in my life and I see the warning that the Apostle Paul gives here, I see it's kind of like a prod. It's something of a motivation. Are you cultivating little sins in your life? Just a little bitterness. Just a little compromise. Just a little indulgence. Is there any area of your life where, as you sit right now, you've been tolerating sin? A habit, an attitude, a pattern. Are you walking in repentance? Have you declared war on sin? Have you come to see that to live this way is the pathway of death? Are you playing with it, or have you turned your back on it? Now, if you're like me, brothers and sisters, I have to do that often. Amen? I have to do that all the time. I have to continually reel myself back in and bring myself back in and say, no, that's not how I am. That's not who I am anymore. I have to walk according to what God says is true. But if this is true of you, this will be the pattern of your life. He says, this is what it means to walk according to the Spirit. Now, point number two today. I told you I only had two points this morning. The first one was this obligation as sons. But I'm calling this second point the distinction of sonship. And Paul kind of naturally gravitates into this for us. He makes a distinction about what it means to be God's son. And he says it in verse number 14. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That is the distinction of sonship. This is what marks you as being one of God's children. The Spirit leads you and identifies you as His. It's one of the privileges of being redeemed by Jesus Christ that God the Holy Spirit indwells inside of you and identifies you with Christ and leads you throughout the course of your life. Now, he doesn't mean by this that as Christians, we experience an uninterrupted leading, like I'm always hearing God and experiencing God and walking with him. But what he means by this is that the genuine believer, someone who has been saved by God's grace, can be characterized by being led through the Holy Spirit. They're led by the Holy Spirit to a life which is Christ-like, loving, and holy, and it's pleasing to God. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. And he says here, he's interested in helping us understand that this is a fundamental aspect as to what it means to be God's child. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit, they are the ones. That's the one. That's the one I claim. They are the sons of God. You see, it means to be led by the Spirit. You see, this is a distinction of being a truly saved individual, someone who knows the grace of God, someone who understands the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. It is accompanied by an awareness of and a being led by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, this is so foundational and so fundamental. Back in verse 9, notice what he said there. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, what does he say? Does not belong to him. It's a fundamental aspect. It is a distinction of sonship. And he echoes that here in verse 14 when he says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Well, the word here, led, literally means to undergo an action or be influenced to a course of action, usually moral or spiritual influence. That's the simplest term I've come to. To willingly undergo an action or a course of action, to be led and directed by. Now, what he means by led here, he's not talking about an external force or coercion, though let's consider, brothers and sisters, God could do that if he wanted to. God could act upon you with coercion and force and be right to do so. He did something like that with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, did he not? Did he not come down with his glory and basically put himself in front of Paul and said, what the heck are you doing? Turn around. But in this passage of Scripture, that's not what he's talking about. You see, God inwardly compels you towards a particular action. You see, God leads through his Spirit. He gives inward guidance to make decisions that please God rather than decisions that give in to your sinful desires of the flesh. Being led by the Spirit means you are someone who's being influenced inwardly by the Holy Spirit to work and to live in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. That's what it means. Those who are led are the sons of God. I find a fitting illustration for this in Isaiah chapter number 30, and verse number 21. And it says here, you're speaking to the nation of Israel. God says to them, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. This is in some level what the Holy Spirit does for individual believers. He encourages them, this is the way, walk in it. He instructs their hearts, he teaches them about what is right and true and good in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16 says, draw near to me, hear this from the beginning. Have I not spoken in secret? From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I'm the Lord your God who teaches you to profit and who leads you in the way you should go. I know Jeremiah would say, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. You see, God's leading Spirit, brothers and sisters, is a present active influence in the life of every Christian. And here's what you need to see about this. Here's what Paul wants you to understand. That reality is a manifestation of God's love for you. Just as God led the Israelites and directed them with the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, and that was the manifest evidence that he was with them, leading them, and going to direct them to the place in which they should go, God's indwelling spirit is his testimony to you. I am with you, I love you, and I'm going to make sure you get to the right destination. You see, God is with his people by his Spirit. He even echoes this earlier in the chapter when he says, Christ is in you. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, if you are saved today, if you belong to Christ, Christ is in you. And you're being led by God to will and to do of his good pleasure towards righteousness and obedience. And he wants you to see that this is what it means to be his son. This is what it's like to be a part of his family. This is an expression of his love for you. Now, and we'll get to this in just a minute, but because you all think I'm a flaming charismatic right now, don't you? This doesn't mean that your every impulse is from the Lord. I want to explain this in just a few minutes. We're still sinful, and our sinful impulses can be wrong. Our pride can influence us, our selfishness can motivate us, our charismatic brothers and sisters mistake every impulse with God's Spirit leading. But it does mean this: we ought not to let our charismatic brothers and sisters take it from us. I have the Holy Spirit. He indwells within me, and he is there for the specific purpose of leading me and guiding me into truth. Amen, brothers and sisters? I don't know what, this is just the Bible. I'm reading the Bible. This is what it says. My country's coming out now, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5. Hold your finger here. How do we distinguish between an impulse that's from the Spirit and an impulse that's not from the Spirit? Well, Paul gives us a helpful list to give us some characteristics here. He does some distinguishing for us. He says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so every person who's saved still knows this experience. You have the desires of your fallen nature versus the impulses and the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And he exhorts us what to do about that conflict. He says, walk by the Spirit. In other words, yield yourself to the leading of the Spirit. And he describes them. They're against the flesh, and the flesh is against the Spirit. But look at what he says in verse 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, here's where he helps us. Okay, Paul, what does it mean to be led by the flesh? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let's stop right there for just a minute. He very clearly describes here what are works of our fallen nature. And so here's the distinction I want you to make. It is never possible for you to be engaged in these kind of activities and then say, I'm being led by the Spirit. Does that make sense? These are not the activities of God's Spirit at work among a people or within you. They are the works of our fallen nature. And so there's a distinction here. It's never right to involve yourself in sexual immorality, no matter how much you love that person, and say, well, God just led me to that person. That's the work of the flesh. That's not God the Holy Spirit leading. It's never right to be involved in jealousy and fits of anger or dissensions and divisions among God's people. That's never a work of God's Holy Spirit, no matter how good and noble your intentions may be. So that's the point that Paul is making. These are characteristic sins of a fallen nature, and that you cannot attribute to God. You can't say, well, God led me to do that. That's never true. But on the other hand, look at what he says in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so Paul here distinguishes for us that there is a very clear demarcation line between being led by the Spirit and led by the flesh. The flesh is characterized by our fallen nature and its impulses, and the Spirit is characterized by the fruits of love, joy, peace, etc. And these are characteristics by which you discern, is this an impulse given me by the Holy Spirit? And so he distinguishes that for us. Is that helpful this morning? It brings it to light and clear. We like to say, you know, I got some bitterness and envy, but you know, I want to turn it to where it's righteous bitterness and envy. You know, I have good reason, and God would agree with me. You know, I need to be bitter and have that resentment. Well, that's just not true. That's an impulse of our fallen natures. And so that's not what it means to be led by the Spirit. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Again, Paul's making a major point here. His main point is to help us see that if you are someone who's being led by the Spirit of God, if you are being led to bear out the fruits of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is within you, this is an evidence that you belong to the Lord. Now, as believers, you don't always know this. None of us really are always aware of it. Sometimes as a Christian, you'll pray like the psalmist, "Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me?" If you're slothful and lazy as a Christian, you'll not studying Scripture or not praying, you're not walking with the Lord or obeying Christ, you'll have doubts. You'll wonder, is God even with me anymore? Sometimes suffering will do this. You'll be in the valley of the shadow and it is despair all around, and you'll question whether or not God is with you. But if you are saved, if you belong to Jesus Christ, it's true. The Spirit is in you. God is leading you as throughout the course of your life as a pattern of your life. And He is helping you and guiding you because He loves you. Now, let's talk for just a minute on what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I'll be done this morning. And I only offer this because we live in such a society and a culture that really misses the point of what it means. And so, in the first place, I want you to see with me, these are some needed qualifications for understanding the leading of the Spirit. In the first place, the purpose of the leading of the Holy Spirit is to lead you to obedience and Christ-likeness. That's the goal. The goal of the Holy Spirit within inside of you is to cause you to obey and to walk in newness of life. That's the goal. And that's the connection that the Apostle Paul makes in this passage. Notice what he said in verse 13. If by the Spirit you do what? Put to death the deeds of the body, he says. I know some of you are thinking it, you just didn't want to say it out loud. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to lead you, to convict you of sin, to draw you away from lifestyles or behaviors that are sinful in God's sight, towards God and walking in love and in relationship and fellowship with Him. And part of that means you have to put to death the deeds of the body. You crucify the flesh. You put off our sinful nature and you put on the deeds of newness of life. You see, the Holy Spirit here is directly connected, and He connects those because He says in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit. You see, it is the work of God's Holy Spirit to convict you when you sin. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit to cause you to want to put off those behavior patterns and to walk in newness of life. It may be against your natural grain to go confront somebody if you see a brother sinning or walking in a pattern of life that's wrong. But God, the Holy Spirit, prompts you and works within you and says, no, you can't love your brother and watch him go astray in his own behavior. It may be your natural behavior to sulk and to revolt away from somebody if they do you wrong. But God, the Holy Spirit, prompts within you and says, no, that's not what we do. We go love our brother and we go seek reconciliation. It may be your natural behavior to want to gossip about somebody or to talk bad about them when you don't think something's right about them. But God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you and says, no, that's not what we do. We either love our brother by going and explaining to him his fault, or we keep our mouth shut. You see, all of these things are practical ways in which God, the Holy Spirit, leads you to put to death the deeds of your fallen nature and walk in newness of life. And that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit means more about holiness than it means about being ecstatic and energetic and excited. You can put on the external of enthusiasms, but you can't fake true holiness. That only comes by God, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's job, brothers and sisters, is to lead you to be holy, to walk in a manner that pleases God, to convict you when you don't. That's why the psalmist would pray in Psalm 119, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Keep me steady in my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. You see, the Spirit assists us, brothers and sisters, in discerning and obeying the will of God, and he makes it possible for me to obey Jesus. Now, here's what that means for us. We don't necessarily discern somebody as spiritual simply because they're enthusiastic or energetic or lively externally. That's not necessarily spiritual. What I look is at the course of their life. Are they walking in newness of life? Am I walking in newness of life? Am I repenting when I'm wrong? Am I quick to forgive? Am I pursuing reconciliation when possible? Am I seeking to walk in love and obedience and humility? Are those the characteristics that are coming out of my life? Not can I get excited in a moment. You see, this is a needed qualification because too many today think that because of spiritual enthusiasm, I'm being led and walking by the Spirit. And that can be an aspect of it. But the heart of the matter is, are you walking in newness of life? Secondly, brothers and sisters, I want you to see with me that the New Testament teaches us that the Spirit's leading is by illumination, not revelation. Did you hear me? I know we're getting to the close of the sermon. It's at the time when it's very possible for you to start checking out, but you don't want to check out here. The Spirit leads by illumination, not revelation. What does that mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us we have received the Spirit from God, that we might understand the things freely given us of God. So what does he do? The Holy Spirit comes to teach us and to guide us into truth. This is properly understood an illuminating work. That's what it means to be led. So this helps us define what it means to be led, because oftentimes people think of God's going to lead me, and what they want is some kind of supernatural zap where God's just going to boom, he hit me, and he's going to magically communicate to my mind immediately what I need to know and the specific details of it. Now, some people have that experience, and I'm not going to demean them for it, but what I want you to see here is that oftentimes what we people are looking for is revelation from God, not illumination. They want God to speak. You mean tell you how to make your pastor nervous? Go tell him after the service, God spoke to me and told me I need to do a few things. You'll see him cringe. But I don't always do that because I know what people mean. They're communicating to me, God has put it on my heart. I have a burden in my heart and I want to do something. I just think oftentimes they're using the wrong terminology. And they mean well by it. When we talk about God's leading of the Holy Spirit, we're not looking for God to give me some voice from heaven. We're looking for God to take the precepts and the truths of his word and cause them to come alive in my heart so that it is clear and plain and obvious what is the path of obedience. That's leading. Leading is when the truths of God's word and obedience to God become so crystal clear that I know exactly what it would mean to honor and obey the Lord in this situation. God does that often, and that's what it means to illuminate. Now, this is key for us. This doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't come just by rote. Well, just automatically, because I'm a Christian, that's who I am. God just immediately infuses me with all the wisdom and all the insight that I ever need. And so I'm going to have it automatically. It comes by illumination. You see, what God the Spirit does is that He doesn't impart new information to your mind. He brings to life the information that's already contained in the Word of God. He makes it real. So here's what that means. If you and I are not reading our Bibles, and yet we're praying, God, lead me, I'm asking God to do a miracle more than I am asking Him to work. I'm asking Him to somehow supernaturally impart knowledge to me that I don't already have. And we had an illustration in seminary that went like this. He said, my seminary professors would tell me, you can no more come from a place, I said it backwards, you can no more preach what you do not know than to come from a place which you've never been. You cannot preach what you don't know than to come from a place you've never been. And the point there was that you have to be faithful to imbibe truth. And as you imbibe truth, the Holy Spirit will take it and make it real throughout your life. If you're not studying the Scriptures, if we're not being faithful to imbibe the truths of God's Word, we cannot expect that God is going to bring out what is not there. And so that's how God works. He brings the Word to be real throughout the course of my life. That's the qualification number two. God works to lead us to obedience. God leads us through illumination, not revelation. Thirdly, I think this will be helpful for you. God's Spirit leading does not guarantee your success. Now, this would be helpful for you. And I remember hearing the story of a faithful pastor in the 1800s. He had a son who was living in rebellion, and he rejected Christ. And he prayed for his son, and he felt that he had received an inward assurance from the Lord that God was going to save his son in due time. He really felt it. He felt that through intercessory prayer, God had assured him of this. And he held it as a promise from God that his son would be saved. And in time, unfortunately, that young man took a sea voyage, and this ship he was on perished, and his son apparently, without any evidence, died in his sins. You see, as Christians, brothers and sisters, we can conflate at times the leading of God's Spirit with assurances from God for success and guarantee that He certifies everything we do. I'll give you another illustration that came to me this morning. It was purely coincidence that our small group lesson material, or your Sunday school material, was Romans chapter 8 on adoption. Like, this brother and I didn't call each other this week, did we? And we didn't coordinate saying, what are you going to teach on? I think I'll teach on that too. But I got here prepared already to preach about the leading of the Spirit, and here we are talking about adoption as sonships. Now, I came to this text because I prayed. I really felt in my spirit this was suitable. I felt the Lord leading that this was right and this was good. Right? I would say the Lord led me to this passage. Now, does that guarantee that everything I say is 100% infallible and from the Lord? Does that make it possible for me to then get up here with assurance and say, I'm not going to be able in any way to make a gaffe or to say something that would be wrong, to take a truth and spread it too far and go too far on a limb? Does that guarantee my success? No. But oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we treat the leading of this Holy Spirit like that. We think of as if, well, I really feel in my spirit. I feel like this is God's will. So, and then we lose all discernment and we just walk right off on a limb and we make messes of ourselves because we're not careful to do it according to the Word. I remember reading of the revivals in the 1700s and 1800s by the Methodists. And the Methodist denomination rose out of the Second Great Awakening, and they saw immediate success because they employed new evangelistic methods. They were one of the people who were on the forefront of the altar call and the sinner's prayer kind of evangelistic methods. And at the time, they were blessed immensely. Their denomination grew and blossomed, and it had the appearance that everything was great among them. And one author said that they made the inevitable mistake of confusing outward success with God's blessing in every way. And as a result, the sad testimony was that after some period of time, their converts were not continuing disciples. And so when we come to this idea of being led by the Spirit, we have to be humble. We have to remember that discernment is necessary and that not every impulse is from the Lord, and not every impulse or in every guiding desire necessarily means I am guaranteed success in every way. How is that helpful? It's possible for you and I to be led astray. Your selfish ambitions, your sinful desires can lead us away from the Lord. And so it takes discernment. Fourthly and finally, in our qualifications here, the Spirit's leading is often through ordinary and not dramatic means. It's ordinary. Moses only went to the burning bush one time, guys. Even this morning, as I've been speaking to you, some of you might testify that God has brought to your memory a truth, a reflection, or a principle that you needed to walk out in a better way. There was no lightning in the sky. There was no glowing light. There was no burning bush, but it was nonetheless the result of God the Holy Spirit at work in you, guiding you to become Christ-like in your life. God the Holy Spirit uses Scripture as a lamp to our feet and guide to our path. He uses wisdom and providence. He uses the counsel of our brothers and sisters in the church. I cannot tell you the numbers of times that I have gone to other brothers in the church or mentors and counsels and asked them for advice, and God the Spirit gave me exactly what I needed through them and taught me wisdom. Is that any less of the Spirit leading than as if God Himself had spoken to me? No. So we see then, as we consider this topic of the Spirit leading, He leads through ordinary, often ordinary, and not dramatic means. But if we're not careful, we're in danger of diminishing that and overlooking, and instead of being thankful for how God the Holy Spirit is leading us, aren't we, church? So in conclusion today, I want you to remember that if you are saved, God the Holy Spirit is with you. He's helping you to make decisions that are pleasing to God, to work and to will of His good pleasure. And He's going to give you the desire to work them out. That's His purpose. So a couple of conclusions for us this morning. If this is true, our heart attitude ought to be to the Lord this morning. We ought to rededicate our minds and hearts to the Lord today and say, Lord, teach me to do Your will. Lead me. Secondly, we should rejoice today that God the Holy Spirit is leading us. And we must use discernment in walking with the Lord. Do not attribute our own impulses, our own desires as verbatim God did it, lest we be guilty of blaspheming the Lord. And if you're here today and you are not saved, this is an experience you have not yet come to know. But if you want to know what this is like, to come to know the love of Christ and experience the blessing of being His child and being led by Him, He simply says to you, all who did receive Him, if you will receive Christ today, if you'll believe in His name, you'll become a child of God and get the privilege of being led by His Spirit. All of God's people said, let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for blessing us and gifting us, that You've not left us alone, but that You've sent us the Comforter, and that, Lord, He leads us and guides us in truth. Give us grace not to be proud or arrogant with our gifts, to assume perfection because we have them, and in turn, error and walk in our fleshly patterns of behavior. But instead cause us to be humble and to be eager to be led and taught by the truths of Your word. Give us open ears to hear what true wisdom and true godly living looks like. Help us to receive the instructions of Your word and to receive counsel from others and to know that God, in all these ways, You lead Your people to wise and God-glorifying patterns of behavior. We thank You, Father, that what You've done is You've given us You've enabled us to do what we could not do on our own, to walk and to live and to please you. When I pray, Father, if there's some soul here that doesn't know you, that they would receive Christ by faith today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.